appreciate very much the elders inviting me to speak with you this evening. I'm glad to have Melissa, Garrison, and Arabella with me as well. You know, as a child, I remember the story of Jacob's ladder. And I've got to be honest with you, I kind of remember the story because in my Bible storybook, it had one of the coolest illustrations. And I always thought it was amazing how someone could use a rock for a pillow. And that's, as a child, that's what stood out for me. But now that I'm a little older, you know, I think about the rest of that story and what occurred in Jacob's life. You know, the part where the angels were descending and ascending out of heaven, where the Lord makes promises to Jacob and reminds him of the promises to his father. But then I think about Jacob when he woke up the next morning and the words that he said. When he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it." Now, I don't think that Jacob or any of the other patriarchs, any of the other Old Testament giants of faith, I don't think that they had any problem understanding that God could be everywhere, that his presence could be felt. But I think Jacob is simply saying that in that moment, in that way, I didn't expect God to manifest his presence that way to me, and I wasn't expecting that. You and I as Christians today, I believe, are challenged to always feel the presence of Christ in our lives by the nature of the world and time in which we live. And you may say to me, "Well, Ryan, you're crazy to think that." And I would say to you, remember Mary Magdalene. Jesus cast 7 demons out of her. She was with him throughout his ministry. She was there when he was crucified. And in John's gospel, she comes to the tomb in the morning. She sees the stone rolled away. And she looks there, and John records it in his gospel in John 20. She looks there and she says to the angels, when they say to her, "Why are you weeping?" "They have taken my Savior." "Tell me where they have taken him." And John tells us and describes to us what's happening as she's speaking to the angels. Jesus is standing behind her and he says to her, "Mary." And she says to him, John says, she thought in her mind he was the gardener. "If you've taken his body, tell me where you've laid it." And he says, "Mary," again. And then she perceives that it's Jesus. Now, she was seeking his physical presence to be close to him, but we as his children today, we seek his spiritual presence in our lives. And it's the blessing of that presence that our God and Father desires for each one of us. And that's where Satan comes in. Satan wants to deprive you and I of that presence. You know, that's what Job's life in the book of Job is about. In Job chapter 1, we hear that Job there, it says that he is a devout man, he's an upright man. I would just say he was a righteous man. There isn't anyone like him on this earth. And by the time that Satan is done with Job, with his family, with his wife, with his children, with his possessions, with his reputation, with his friends, with his health, the only thing left he's left clinging to is his body, his presence in this world. By Job 23, when Elihu stopped speaking, Job says there, "Oh, that I knew where I could find him." He says, "I go forward and he's not there. I go backward and I perceive him not. I look to the left and I look to the right, and he knows my way." And so Job, a righteous man amidst the troubles and problems of his life, in that moment, felt the absence of God's presence. And it wasn't until God spoke to Job out of a whirlwind, and Job repented in Job 42, and he says there, "I've heard of you by my hearing, but now my eye sees you," that he perceived spiritually the presence of God. You know, when you think about Jesus' ministry, and I and I've preached on this recently, but if you think about really from Mount Hermon and his transfiguration, you know, everything in his ministry from that point forward, he begins to talk about his crucifixion, and it all points to the cross. But, and that's true. But then when you think about on the eve of his passion, when he's there with his disciples, Judas, you know, not Iscariot, in John 14 there, in verses 22 and 23, Judas is not Iscariot. Who is that? You say, well, that's just Thaddeus to me. Thaddeus asked him, he said, how is it, Lord, that you're going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus says, if anyone loves me and keeps my commandments, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. It is the promise of the presence of Christ and God in our lives that to me is a mighty bulwark of faith. It causes the child of God to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's that presence of Christ that I want to talk to you about this evening. Before we really talk about it, I hope I'm going to do this the right way. Yeah, I got it. Okay. Before I really get into our conversation on the presence of Christ, you know, in my mind as I think about this subject, and I've been chewing it over in my mind for about a week now, you know, there's one thing that strikes to me at the heart of this discussion about the presence of Christ and what a powerful bulwark to our faith it can be in the times in which we live is the song He Lives. And I think it's probably in your hymnal. You remember that song? What it says? I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. And in the chorus to the first stanza there, it says, He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. You and I serve a risen Savior. The Scriptures, they're not shy at talking about Jesus' divinity, His deity. You know, I think about that, and we think about the attributes of that. John, there in John's Gospel, says in John 1, verse 2, that He was with Him in the beginning. Jesus Himself said in John 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that He was God manifest in the flesh. And then you get into the attributes of Jesus. And you begin to think about what that means, that the Son of God has come into this world and that He rose from the dead. You think about His omnipresence. That when it talks about the church being His body in Ephesians 1 and verse 23, it says, it's not just His body, but it's in Him, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. That He permeates our very existence. I think not just about His presence, what we call His omnipresence, but I think about His omnipotence, His power. That He could tell Lazarus and call him by name and tell him to come forth from the grave. That He declared there in Matthew 28 that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Think about His omniscience. Remember in John 1 verse 48 there when Nathanael is called, invited to come see the Messiah by Philip. Nathanael says to Jesus, how do you know me? And He said, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. There's no record that Nathanael ever disputed what Jesus said. You know, that's our Savior. That's the one whose blood can cleanse us from sins. That's the one that can deliver us. And it's His presence in our lives that to me is worthy, I think, of reflection tonight. So I want to talk to you about that for a few minutes. I want to say to you first that I believe we survive the storms of this life because of the presence of Jesus. When I look out into this room tonight, I don't know what you're going through, and I don't know each of your conditions. But I don't know of anyone that doesn't have problems in life. In fact, there are people who study psychology and sociology, and they say that most families, most people have a crisis in life about every 3 weeks. Now, I'm not wishing you to have a crisis, but if that's really true, and I don't know if it is or not, but if it is, that's pretty dramatic. And Jesus said in Matthew 7, and I know you remember this story, the children may have sung it tonight. Arabella kind of does it with a 1-2, but you know, it's the wise man built his house on the rock. He said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains came down, the floods came up, and the winds beat against the house. And it survived the storm because it was founded on the rock. There's no better foundation that you can lay in life, no better foundation that a man can lay than that which has been laid by Christ Jesus. There are two storms that I'm thinking of when I talk about surviving the storms of life that stand out in my mind in Matthew's gospel. In Matthew 8, Jesus was in the boat with his disciples sleeping. They're trying to get across the Sea of Galilee there. And they woke him and cried, Lord, we're perishing, save us. Jesus says, you have little faith. He rebukes the wind and waves, and it says they marvel, who is this that commands the storm? And then you go to Matthew 14, and this time Jesus is looking down from the mountain. He sees the disciples in the boat. He sees them having problems, and Peter looks and sees the Lord there coming to him on the water. And he says, Lord, if it is you, just let me come out to you. Let me walk on the water to you, come and meet you. Yet Peter takes his focus off the presence of the Lord and begins to sink. So Jesus reaches out his hand, takes him by the hand, and saves him. There may be someone in this room who needs to accept the hand that Jesus has offered. So many people in life, their marriages, their health, their finances, sometimes even in congregations, Christians aren't surviving the storms that are survivable because they're not looking to Jesus. You know, in Matthew chapter 15, there verses 29 through 31, a beautiful passage and a beautiful time in Jesus' ministry is recorded. It says, Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel, the very God the disciples said when they saw him come to them in the boat in chapter 14. As they worshiped him as the Son of God. Jesus knows how to take care of those who were in the midst of storms. He knows how to take care of those who are hungry spiritually. A lot of people seem hungry and malnourished today. I saw an article just the other day. They said that a lot of college students in this country struggle from food insecurity. Right now, people in North Korea, they're getting about three servings of protein a year. I feel weird if I don't get three servings a day. And I look at what physical malnourishment can do to somebody, physically and mentally and spiritually and all of the things with it. But there's another kind of malnourishment that can afflict us as brethren when we don't have the presence of Christ in our lives, and that's spiritually. And then towards the end of this chapter in Matthew 15, Jesus feeds 4,000 men, women, and children. One commentary said the following of this passage. We see him relieving every kind of human need. We see him curing physical disability. Jesus is infinitely concerned with the bodily pain of the world. We see him concerned for the tired. Jesus is concerned for the world's wayfarers, for the world's toilers, for those whose eyes are weary and whose hands are tired. We see Him feeding the hungry. Here we see the power and compassion of God going out to meet the many needs of the human situation. Here indeed is a lovely thought. Jesus always left men with strength for the way. Always He gathered men to Him to feed them with the living bread. Always He gave them Himself before He moved on. And still He comes to us offering the bread which will satisfy the immortal hunger of the human soul, and in the strength of which we shall be able to go on all the days of our life. Jeremiah wrote that our God is a God who is near at hand. And Jesus said He was one who would be with His disciples. And He would be with us, I believe, always to the end of the age. What a wonderful promise we have in Christ. And it's that ability for His presence to always be with us that as Christians ought to remind us that we can tackle the storms we face in this life. One of the other things I really want to say to you tonight is our entire existence is before Christ. We live our lives entirely in His presence. There's not a one of us in this room tonight that can escape His presence. You know, I didn't mention it earlier, but He said where two or three are gathered together, I'm there in their midst. It's something to be said about how we prepare ourselves mentally and physically to come to worship, to know that Christ is here with us now in this moment. A passage to me that is very beautiful is found in Psalms 139. You can begin reading, I suppose, around verses 7 through 13, but I want to read just a little more of that tonight. The psalmist said, "Where can I go from Your Spirit? Or where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend into heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall follow me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from You, but the night shines as day." The darkness and the light are both alike to You. "For You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. In Your book they were all written, the days fashioned before me, when as they were yet none of them." So there's no part of your existence, your life, your soul, your spirit that Christ cannot see, that escapes His attention and His detail. And why is that important when I think about the presence of Christ in my life? It's because of this, that Christ is the only one who has come as a man and lived without sin. It is the assurance by Peter in 2 Peter 2, verse 9, that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. It is what Paul wrote to Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that with temptation He will make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. His Word, His knowledge of your soul and spirit, and we speak of that Word as being sharper than a two-edged sword, that it pierces to the joints and marrows, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. When that Word is present in your life, it can do things that sometimes many don't believe possible. When that Word is absent in your life, someone will say, "Well, you know, I saw so-and-so and they're no longer faithful to God. And they don't even look like the same person." It's no accident. But when that Word is in your life, it is the source of strength. In 2 Peter 2, verse 20, how do we escape the corruption, the pollution of this world? Peter tells us, he says, that we escaped, and those that have escaped, he was speaking there, of course, the warning against false religion, he said, they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how you escape. We've got a God who observes our existence. We have a Savior who knows us and knew us before we were formed. He knows just what we need. The beauty of having someone like that observe you, who is close to you in that way. My wife can tell what I'm thinking. It doesn't matter if I try not to move or look. She knows. Some of you today got dressed up to be here, and it was more than the clothing that you wore. I want to tell you tonight that when I read the Scriptures, I know the Lord knows how you feel. He really does. And because of that, He can help you and He can comfort you in a way that only He can. And what a strength it is to my life and your life. Our new life that we live is sustained by the presence of Christ. You know, baptism, of course, washes away our sins. We sing that song, "What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And that is true. We are buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk a new life. There's power in the blood of Christ. But the sustaining of that life and being faithful unto death only comes through the presence and nearness of Christ in your life, having Him in your heart and mind. You know, Satan may not be able to keep you from obeying the gospel. He certainly didn't keep many of you from that. Thank God for it. But don't you ever believe for a moment that Satan, the devil who walks about like a roaring lion, isn't interested in you. He'll use the cares of this life to choke out the seed of that word in your heart. He'll use the love of this world, and by that I mean the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He'll do you just like He did Martha in the presence of Christ. When Jesus had to turn Him to say to you, "Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. Mary has chosen the good part." He'll cause you to miss the good part and focus on every worry and care and trouble you have. That's what Satan wants to do to keep you from remaining faithful to Christ. Your commitment to obey the gospel doesn't just begin and end when you obey. It requires a lifetime of service, faithfulness, and devotion to our God. How close do we need to be to Christ? Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, that, "But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him." The older I get, the more I read, the more I'm blessed to hear sermons, the more I'm blessed to go to worship, the more I appreciate the feeling that those two disciples expressed on the road to Emmaus when they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" And that's the power of God's Word to ignite the heart as He opened up the Scriptures to us. You see, it's the presence of Christ that motivates, compels, and sustains us. Paul would say to the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 2, there in verse 20, he said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me." How are we sanctified? How are we made holy? How do we become set apart? Jesus, when He prayed for all believers, He said in John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them by Your word. Your word is truth. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." That's what God's word does for us. You remember Nicodemus, he came to Jesus in John 3 in the night, and he said to Him, "How can a man who is old be born again?" And Jesus said, "Unless a man is born of both water and the Spirit." That means there has to be a spiritual rebirth in our lives. Our spirit has to change. There has to be more than just having our sins forgiven. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. You should not be the same person you were 5 years ago, 3 years ago, a year ago. Every child of God with the presence of Christ in our lives should be growing and changing, becoming more Christ-like. And the reason I say that to you is because of what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He said there in verses 16 through 18, "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face," and there's obvious references here to Moses in the Old Testament. There's a lot in this. But I want you to notice what he says here. "But we with an unveiled face, we can see Christ as he is. We can see his character, his spiritual nature. To know Christ is to know God. To hear him is to hear the Father. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, or being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." When I buy insurance, I want the best advice about insurance I can get. When I think about talking to you tonight, I want the best material I can get my hands on. When I was a young man at 18, I picked up sermon commentaries and books and outlines and all that good stuff. But, the older I get, you can't get any better advice in life. You can see what happens to nations and families and congregations, individual Christians, when the presence of Christ is not in our lives. We are sustained by His presence. Jesus said, "Abide in me and you will bear much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing." Isn't that true? We are the branches. I think so. Proverbs 8, a lengthy reading, but one that tells us what it means to have the wisdom of Christ with us each day. It's wisdom that is almost indescribable in man's thought. It is almost beyond our mind. "The Lord possessed me," Proverbs 8, verses 22 through 36. "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way. Before His works of old, I have been established from everlasting. From the beginning, before there was ever an earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While I was, as yet He had not made the earth of the fields, or the primal dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters would not transgress His command. When He marked out the foundations of the earth." He goes on to say, "Then I was beside Him as a master craftsman. And I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in His inhabited world. And my delight was with the sons of men. Now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear my instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and attains favor from the Lord." Why do I believe that marriage is between a man and a woman? Because Jesus says so. Why do I believe that I'm to live a certain way, that I'm to put away certain things in my life? Because Jesus says so. Why do I believe that I'm to worship a certain way, that the elders are to shepherd the flock, that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism? Because Jesus says so. And it's that wisdom that comes from God that creates the contrast between the one who understands and appreciates wisdom in Proverbs 7 and the one who ignores it, that tells me that what you and I have in our lives is something special. The same wisdom that created this world is the same wisdom that is present in us through Jesus Christ and His gospel. What a thought that is. And you know, that means that you are special. You know, you can find all kinds of people in the world. Daniel, in Daniel 12, verse 3, you remember what he said? He said, those who turn many to righteousness will shine as the stars forever and ever. You are special. I can go out into the world and find all kinds of people, but I can't go out into the world and find people like you. There's no one else like you. Jesus said in John 12, 48, I am the light that comes in the world. Let me say to you first that it is because of that light, when we walk in His light as children of the light, what Paul said in Ephesians 5, 8, that our lives and our presence is magnified. You say, well, Ryan, what do you mean by that? I'm saying some of you in your families, you're the only one faithful. Some of you are the only ones bringing your grandkids to services. Some of you will be the ones that will say something that will cause somebody to attend church that 30 years later, you don't even remember and they'll obey the gospel. Ryan, that doesn't seem very great. I mean, that's with religion. I want to have a business. I want to have a job. I want to do this or that. Jesus says, what can a man give in exchange for his soul? So because of Christ's presence in your life, you have a magnified presence. Jesus teaches us that in the Sermon on the Mount. So let your light shine before men, you know, right after the Beatitudes, so they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, that you and me, despite our imperfections, despite our having sinned and fallen short of the glory, that when Christ is present in our life, we can cause others to glorify God. That's special. What else is special about you? Your death does not go unnoticed. The child of God never, ever dies alone. Precious in the sight of the Lord of the death of His saints. You know, we like to quote Psalm 23, yeah, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. He really is with us. Stephen, when he was martyred, you know, it's a beautiful passage because we're told that Jesus ascended to the Father. But there in Acts 7, Stephen says, I see Him standing at the right hand, the throne of God. He's there standing, He's waiting to receive Him. Jesus is waiting to receive you and I. Our bodies, the Scripture says, go to the earth, but our spirit goes to God who made it. And that's a great comfort. One of my friends died a few months ago. In our last conversation together, I visited him in the hospital. It was about his baptism at Eastside as a young man. He was talking about that and the thoughts and feelings. His dad had had a heart attack a few months before he obeyed the gospel. His dad kind of gave him a nudge. And I said, well, you know, how do you feel about that? And he said, you know, I think my daddy, and this is a man, he had a lot of problems with his dad's life. He said, you know, I think my daddy wanted me to be right with God because he obeyed the gospel. And I said, so your daddy did love you after all. It wasn't just vanity or pride. He said, yes. And our last conversation, it wasn't the presence of his hobbies, his duck hunting, his chicken fighting. It wasn't any of those things, the years of unfaithfulness. It was his presence and assurance that he felt comfortable with his relationship with the Lord. And so that makes you special. What else makes you special? And what else is special about Christ in your presence? And that is that every one of you in this room tonight is useful to the Master. It isn't just the song leader. It isn't just certainly somebody standing up here talking about God's Word. It isn't just the elders and deacons. It isn't just the Bible teachers. But Paul, when he talks about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6, he says, there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. That God is working through all of us in our interests and our abilities to accomplish His will. To see yourself in that way. There's another part that is very special to me that speaks to the specialness of your lives. And that is the joy that Paul spoke of in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. He said, for what is our hope? Or joy or crown of rejoicing. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming? you in this room striving to be in the presence of our Lord at His return. That the people in this room tonight, whether we go on and lay down this body first, or our Lord returns first, we're going to be together in the presence of the Lord. We're not just going to strive to be there with our friends or with you, but we want to have our children and our families there. You remember what Hannah said, you know, before she took Samuel and dedicated him to the Lord. You know, kind of after Samuel was born, he went up to Shiloh. He was going to offer sacrifices there. And he asked her if she was going to go up with him. And she said, no, I'm going to wait till the child's weaned. And she says, when I do, I will take him. And there he will be before the presence of the Lord forever. You are the kind of people in this room who are dedicated not just to being before the presence of the Lord forever, but to seeing your children before the presence of the Lord forever, your grandchildren, and to be able one day to rejoice in that blessing. I hope my thoughts tonight have been of encouragement to you. I hope they cause you to consider what it means to have the presence of the Lord in our lives, to feel it in spite of the world in which we live. But I would say that the presence of Christ in our lives is summed up in the very name, Emmanuel, God with us. The divine Son of God who helps us to weather the storms of this life by His presence. Who knows us like no other. Who enables us to remain faithful to Him and gives us the tools we need to be soldiers of Christ. Indeed, who makes us special, set apart for His service above all others who live. And that's a beautiful thought. There's also something that came to my mind, and that was this painting. For those of you in this room tonight who have not obeyed the gospel, this is a painting that was done in the late 1800s. It's had several revisions. It's a very famous painting. It was done by Holman Hunt under less than ideal conditions. And it's called The Light of the World. And there in that painting, you see Jesus standing at the door. Holman Hunt was inspired by the words of Revelation chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. There Jesus said to John on the Isle of Patmos, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." If you notice in that painting, there's no way to open that door from the outside. You see, only your heart to Jesus Christ. Only you can choose to accept Him as your Lord and Savior. Only you can obey Him. A book I was reading recently had this quote in the opening of a chapter. "All around us every day are signs pointing to God, limitless invitations to explore the mysteries of our existence, and precious gifts of love from the One who has made us. Though I walk in solitude, I am never alone. God is my constant companion, guiding here, teaching there, but most of all sharing the wonders of life as with a father walking hand in hand with his child." Prophet Micah said it better than I can say it. "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." You want to do that this evening? Would you be willing to walk with God through this life, confessing Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Faith comes by hearing, we're told, and hearing by the Word of God. You've heard His Word tonight. Would you be buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk a new life? Paul said, "If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new." If you're willing to do that, why not come right now and do just that as we stand and sing?